We're moving on in our study of the problem of sin in the church. The problem of sin in the church is a very, very great problem. The problem of sin in the Garden of Eden was the source of all mankind's miseries. And I believe in a similar fashion we can say that when there's sin in the church of Jesus Christ, it not only will bring problems to the church of Jesus Christ, but it'll bring problems to all in that area or that nation or that country afflicted by the witness of that church in which there is sin. It's like the fountain of water that the people complained about when they came to Elisha the prophet. They said it's poison. And it clearly was poisoning everything it came in touch with. See, if the witness of Jesus Christ is compromised and sin is permitted to exercise its evil influence, its malign influence in the church, it will poison everything. It'll have an impact upon the whole community, even those who don't go to the church. It'll have an impact on them. Because the witness, the stand, how we live as Christians, has an impact on everybody around us. And the failure to live as we ought will naturally have carry over onto the community round about us. So it's a very serious matter, sin in the church. Now, we've been looking at this last little while at God's method of dealing with sin in the church, the system of discipline that he has instituted. We've been spending a little time, particularly in our last few studies, on the subject of the purpose of discipline within the church. Looking at that. And what it entails. Now we come to a concluding study of this particular section. And I might entitle our subject today, whether I got finished with it or not completely, I don't know. But this section of our study we might entitle The Structure of discipline is fourfold. That is, the outworking of the system of discipline that God has instituted within the church is fourfold. Four branches to it, as it were. And I want to look at those as the Lord helps us. First and foremost, we are commanded as individuals to discipline ourselves. That's the first element of the structure of discipline within the church. It's placed in your hands, dear member of the church. You are required to exercise self-discipline. That's where it starts. Now, let me read you some verses just to reinforce this simple thought. I'm turning to a chapter in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I've turned to it many times, because there are some very significant words there regarding judgment and discipline within the church, revealing to us the mind and the will of God in this matter. And in 1 Corinthians, the chapter 11, we read in the verse 28, "Let a man examine himself." That's where it starts. I have found myself so often visiting the doctor's surgery in these sermons, because there is, to me, a very wonderful parallel. Sickness, its management, has layers, stages, by which it is controlled. Perhaps we think of going to the doctor as the first step, but it's not. Going to the doctor is the second step. The first step was you examining yourself. You'd never go to the doctor if you did not yourself feel something's wrong. You felt pain where there should not be pain, or an ache where there should not be an ache. You felt a temperature. You felt a sickness, a nausea. And you knew something's wrong. That was the first step. That was the first step. Second step, go to the doctor. Third step might well be go to the hospital. The fourth step, well, it might well be placed under the care of a surgeon. But the point is that it all began with self-examination. Even the child is engaged in that. For the child will come to mother or to dad and say, I don't feel well. And mum and dad have to make a few inquiries. Because sometimes it can happen, a sudden sickness breaks out about 8:30 on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, or and you have to sort of ask a few questions just to see how serious this is, because the chances are it'll clear up about 9. But the child even exercises this element of self-examination. It's all part of the process of watching out for illness. And it's the same regarding our spiritual condition. In the house of God, discipline in its first level is in the hands of each individual. It's in the hand of each individual. We examine ourselves. Let's read on there from verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would judge sin in ourselves, it would never go any further. It would never involve anyone else. I have to say that. It never would involve anyone else if we were to watch out for the advance of sin, or the emergence of sin, or the breaking out of sin in our lives. Psalm 26. Just going to look at these verses and maybe make a comment or two on them. It's important that we do that. Nothing speaks more loudly, you know, than the Word of God. Psalm 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Now, here again you have self-examination. Now, this self-examination involves bringing yourself before the Lord, bringing yourself before His Word, standing, as it were, before a mirror, and having a look at ourselves. Only this is the Word of God that is the mirror, and it reflects our spiritual state and brings before us, brings to our attention, any wrongs or blemishes that there may be in our spiritual standing. Here's prayer being offered. Oh, how important is the prayer place? That's an examination room. In private, we get before the Lord and we say, Lord, here I am. Look at me and tell me. Is anything wrong? Is anything wrong? You know, if you don't pray that, you never do pray. If you never examine yourself before God, then it's not too long until there are things in your life that are wrong, and those things in your life will make you ashamed to go into the presence of the Lord, because you know there's things there. And you'll not want to confront the Lord while those things are evident in your life. And it'll stifle prayer. You'll not be able to pray. Simply because you have allowed sin to establish itself in your heart. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. If we give place to sin, if we make it a guest, a welcome guest, if we entertain it in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. He'll not come visiting you while you have sin in your heart. So we need to go every so often, and indeed the more often the better, and say, Lord, examine me, please. Come, look me over. Go into every corner of my life, O God, and tell me if there's sin there. And of course, the implication of that is that when the Lord does tell you there's sin, you'll deal with it. Or you're in greater trouble if, having been told there's sin there, you don't deal with it. Then you and the Lord are quarreling. Look again. The little book of Haggai, and the chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1, and you'll see where this time the Lord is speaking, and he's requiring the believer to pursue this matter of self-examination. Look, please, at Haggai chapter 1 and the verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see, there had been trouble in their lives. The Lord lists the troubles that they have been encountering. In verse 5, you have the same request, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, and there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. If you would have a look at yourself, you would see that things are wrong. Everything's falling short of what it should be. You're putting efforts into things, and yet there's not a rewarding of you. There's not the results that you would expect following such efforts. You're not as warm as you feel you should be, considering the clothing you've put on. The money you've set aside, when you go and look at it, it has dwindled away to nothing. It's as if you put it in a bag with holes. Your harvest hasn't been what you might have expected them to have been. You need to consider your ways. Now, this is just someone who's in need of searching out and judging themselves. It's the same exactly as the sick person who says, I go to bed, I sleep, I've been there for 8 hours, I get up, but I feel so tired still. There's something wrong. I can't get heat into myself. The heating's on, the thermometer says such and such a thing, and yet I feel so cold. There's something wrong. I have this lovely food set before me. I should delight in it, but I've no appetite. There's something wrong. It's time to examine yourself. It's time to consider your ways. You see, the first level of discipline within the house of God, men and women, is in your hands. Your hands. If sin overtakes you and conquers you, it's your fault. You know, when there's backsliding abroad, there's a lot of people get blamed. Minister, he doesn't speak to this one, he doesn't speak to that one, he doesn't seem to be able to get down to their level and all this stuff. I've heard many parents say that about various ministers and various churches over the years. It's all his fault, my daughter, my son. They don't want to go to church. Because of the minister, because of this or that one or the other one. No, my friend. It's not the fault of those that are being blamed. Someone is sick. They don't like food. Do you say that food's bad? Do you? No. You say there's something ailing with you. The food's good. You should delight in it. You should love the taste of it. The problem is with you. And so it is when it comes to the matter of sin. The problem is with the person. That's where the sickness lies. And that's where the fault lies. Because that's where the matter of discipline begins. You don't start going out and shoving this one about and that one about and blaming this one and blaming that one. You start with yourself. You start with yourself, men and women. How important it is for our people today. I think it's something that Christians everywhere should be considering today. The first level of judgment, of discipline in the house of God is with ourselves. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our lifestyle can't get by our own conscience, then there's something wrong. If, on the other hand, we look at ourselves, we examine ourselves, and with every sincerity and earnestness, we cannot find that which is a fault within us, then we have confidence toward God. If I haven't, having used the means of grace that God gives me, if I have not been able to detect that which is wrong, then I have some confidence that when I go before God, He'll not see anything wrong either. But I can't go before God with confidence if I haven't earnestly, honestly, examine myself and pass the test of my own heart, my own conscience. I tell you, it starts with ourselves. It starts with ourselves. In the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul urges upon the believers there, chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. These are matters we need to look at. We need to go about ourselves and examine ourselves. We do it with our car. We do it with our house. We do it with every mechanical device that we possess. We have them checked. But you need to check yourself. You need to examine yourself. See that you're in Christ. Galatians 6, just go over a little bit from the verse that we're looking at. Galatians 6 and the verse 4. Let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another? If we paid more attention to ourselves, we'd have less time to pay attention to others. If we were examining our own souls for faults and blemishes and wrongdoings and stains and spots, we wouldn't notice so much what we deem to be faults in others. There's an emphasis here that we should note. Examine ourselves. Men and women, that's where discipline begins. The church that is made up of people who are earnestly, in keeping with the Word of God, examining themselves and plucking out from their eye that which would blind them, and removing the spots and the stains from their garments and keeping themselves unspotted from the world. If we were engaged in that, oh, happy would we be indeed. Happy would we be indeed. The second level of discipline within the house of God is that of the eldership. And let me tell you this. The elders would never have to act if we acted. If we acted. Ourselves. Elders only have to act when believers do not act against their own sins. If believers acted against their own sins, then they would never become the subject of the eldership's scrutiny. Although there are times, let me just make this comment. There are times when, if we were to examine ourselves, and maybe we discover that we have for a time been neglecting some matter or tolerating something that was wrong, we might feel exercised in our conscience to go to the eldership and say, "Brethren, you may have not have noticed, but I want to tell you I have been doing something that's wrong for the last while." The eldership might have to decide on the basis of that confession whether or not a person should act in a public fashion by way of acknowledging their sin, whether that be a stepping back from the taking of communion for an occasion or two, or something along those lines. If it involves somebody else that they were doing wrong to, it may require them, at the direction of the elders, to go to that person and acknowledge their sin. But generally speaking, if we judge ourselves, the elders will never be involved in our lives, with few exceptions. The eldership only acts where God's people have failed to act. Where God's people have not kept that self-watch that God requires us to exercise. 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks of the duties of the elder. 1 Peter, the chapter 5. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This is the duty of the elder. He takes the oversight of the flock. He watches over the flock. He watches over the flock. He seeks to caringly watch over the flock. That's the spirit in which the elder must observe with care. Every elder needs to take this to heart. Love must move him to watch. He's not watching the way a wolf would watch, just waiting for a mistake. Not watching the way a critic would watch, just hoping they'd do something wrong so they could get into the business of criticizing them and telling everybody of how they failed. Well, that's not to be the spirit in which the elder watches. But he watches as a mother watches. A mother doesn't watch for her child to be sick in order to gloat in their sickness. But rather she watches for the sickness of the child in order to take measures to safeguard the child should sickness come. So it should be with the elder. A tenderness of heart. God save us from having anything other than a tender heart. That's what the Savior was like. That's how he watched. And the elders have to watch over the flock. Now, if the flock has been foolish, or some of the flock, or members of the flock have been foolish, they haven't taken note of sin in their lives, they have allowed it to develop, they've ignored it, well, it's going to be seen by the observant, diligent, dutiful elder. And when that happens, it becomes his concern. I suppose I should say that the first thing he will do is begin to pray for that person in whom he observes something wrong. How often the animal husbandman, or as we used to call him, the farmer, would watch over his animals, and he'd, if he saw just some little hint, some little development, he would keep a particular eye on that animal. He'd go out to the fields an extra time or two during the day. He'd watch where they feed, how they feed. He'd have a look at their whole physical demeanor. Were they feeling? Were they eating? Were they lying down? Were they showing signs of lethargy? He just would watch. And then as soon as it became evident, yes, there's something wrong, he would act. Now, a spirit of watchfulness on the part of an elder will bring him, first of all, to the place of prayer, and he'll pray privately. He need not even necessarily mention it to his other elders, his fellow elders. He'll pray about the matter. Now, if it's, of course, an urgent thing that has suddenly exploded and suddenly appeared, and it's a matter that needs immediate attention, well, then he will have to immediately report his observations to other elders. But generally speaking, elders should watch the attendance at the prayer meeting. Not just their own, but other people's. That's a sign of healing. If the old farmer goes out there with a bale of hay and he breaks it open and he throws it down and there's all the animals, but there's one away up yonder behind the hedge and it's not a bit interested in coming, something's wrong. Well, if there's a member of the fellowship, and remember this, a member of the fellowship is someone who has desired to be counted as one of the fellowship and has thereby placed themselves under the care of the eldership of that church. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? They have placed themselves under the care of that church. And if therefore an elder observes someone who has joined the fellowship, and they're not just attending the place where the food of God, the bread of God is broken, or the people of God assemble to pray, and they're just not going there, something's wrong. And they'll pray about that and keep an eye on the matter. And if it persists, then it is time to say to others, did you notice what's happening? The second level of discipline in the house of God is in the hands of the eldership. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, is intervening in the affairs of the church. Why? Well, at the very beginning of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, he tells them why he's intervening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And there are other matters too that you will discover as you read through 1 Corinthians that Paul was required to deal with, intervening in the affairs of the church to deal with, because the elders there had not dealt with it, and the people themselves had not dealt with it. Now, elders have to deal and intervene in the affairs, the way folk are living, how they're acting in their homes, how they're acting in their work, not just when they come into God's house. They have to intervene and say, this is not what a Christian does. And you're offending God. And you're bringing dishonor to Him. And above all, you're bringing to your own heart and life misery. And it has to stop. You have to deal with this. You have to deal with this. Now that's what is required of the elder when they observe wrongdoing. Now many Christians, you know, feel the elder has absolutely no business on how I do my thing. Yes, they do, my friend. You see, when you became a Christian, that does not mean that you brought 90% of your life under Christ, or 95% of your life under Christ, and the rest was your affair and no one else's. No. A Christian is someone who commits their life, all that that entails, into the hands of Christ to be lived in accordance with His will and His word. And He has set people over His house, His kingdom, to see to it that that is done. You can't surely fail to understand this. If you go home and shut the door and start beating up your wife and the policeman comes to the door, you don't go out and say, it's none of your business what I do in here. Get you away. You have no authority over me. Well, you'll have plenty of time to reconsider that view as you sit cooling your heels in jail. Of course we recognise that the civil laws of the land govern not only what I do outside my home, but in my home. There's many that are being in jail today because of what they did on their computers. Nice and quietly in the middle of the night. Because it was a breach of the law. And men and women, because these matters have been seriously neglected, there has not been an instructing of God's people on a wide scale, I suppose for the last 50 years, as it was taught in times gone by, when men dedicated lectures and volumes of setting forth the teaching of the Word of God on the Church of Jesus Christ and how it should be run. We have grown careless, and our carelessness has bred the notion that there is only limited interference on the part of Christ and His office bearers in our life. But that is not so, my friend. How you live in your home, how you conduct your business, is subject to the discipline of Christ. It's subject to the discipline of Christ. This book tells us how to run our businesses. It tells us how to run our business. It speaks about honesty. It speaks about uprightness. It speaks about suffering loss rather than injure the cause or the name of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how many Christians would do that. The second level of discipline in the house of God is very much in the hands of those appointed by God and endorsed by the people. When you elect an elder, you're placing someone over you who has God's authority to question you, subject to proper procedure. Please, I'm not endorsing some sort of a regime where an elder can do whatever he likes. He's governed by the law, too. Just as a policeman, he can't conduct himself in any old fashion he likes. He's governed by the very law that he's seeking to carry out. We know that. Well, so it is with an elder. Elders do wrong. Elders carry out their work wrong. And the person that they are dealing with has a right to appeal against the way they've been treated by elders. Oh, yes. Let me say those things. But generally speaking, the elder has authority to see that God's law is carried out in the public and the private lives of God's people. Where we looked at Peter's words, 1 Peter 5:2, and we saw that word oversight. In Hebrews chapter 12, and the verse 15, we have that word, though it doesn't appear in the same form. It's not translated by the same English word. Let me read from verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, this is an exhortation to follow peace with all men, to walk uprightly, decently, properly, in order that we might not offend any, as much as in us lies, that's pleasing to God. And in order to do that, we're looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That looking diligently is the same word as used by Peter, oversight. You're looking, you're examining, you're exercising an oversight in your life, that you might not in any way offend anyone, and thereby offend the Lord, by how you live and how you speak. And elders are there to see to it that that is how we live. That is how we live. Elders, of course, have to watch out for one another. They are chosen as men of maturity who ought to know how to watch for themselves. A shepherd who can't look after himself is not much use at looking after sheep. So the shepherd ought to be able to look after himself, should be mature and instructed and experienced, so that he knows the dangerous way that sin works. He knows how to look out for its flaws and its blemishes in himself. Oh, how elders need to do that. Elders need to be able to see the workings of sin in their own hearts and lives and spot it and deal with it. Not to be careless about their own standards of holiness and then leaning on others. Oh, how despicable that must be in the eyes of God. I know it is despicable. God hates that. But the second level of discipline in the house of God is in the hands of those appointed officers, ordained of God. We leave the matter there. We come back to the other two levels next week in the will of the Lord. Let us bow together, please, in prayer. Lord, instruct us through your word and give to us a spirit of submission. Lord, if thou dost but grant us that spirit of submission, how we will save ourselves from heartache. And how, Lord, we will save the church from heartache. And above all, how we will spare grieving the Lord by our actions. Lord, give us that submissiveness, that spirit of surrender. Work it in us, Lord, I pray. Work it in us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.